passionate about. This is a subject that I think either makes or breaks our families, our homes, our nation, our church. And so I think we just encourage you to come back tonight. Also, I want to let you know, I failed to mention that need to be in prayer for some more of our young people, younger guys. Need to be in prayer for Derek and Tyler Boonstra as they head up to Alaska very soon. They're going to be doing some service up there. And also pray for Blake McGregor. He's on the Appalachian Trail, right? Randy, are you in here? He's probably Pacific Crest, yeah. So making any progress? Wow. All right, 900 miles in. Need to pray for him by himself. That is manliness. We're going to talk about manliness today. The other thing I want to say is what manliness is not. Ryan Scott, would you stand up and show us your tie? Where did you get that thing, dude? Oh. I'll give a round of applause for that. Serves me right. Just want to say a word of thanks as well to Rachel Court for the decorations. You noticed we have manly stuff up here this year. We've got a kayak. We've got a, I don't know if this is a Davy Crockett thing, deer, I guess, is what that is. I thought I knew what a deer looked like. We have an actual bobcat and a lot of other things. So come up and check it out. He's dead, obviously. He laid over. So I better get to preaching here. Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. We are going to talk about manhood this morning and this evening. And I want to give you God's code for manhood. But before we get any further, let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask for His strength and wisdom. Father, we come to you and we say, as David says in Psalm 63, that you are our God. Early we will seek you, Father. Our souls do thirst for you. Our flesh longs for you in a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water, Father. As we look around our world today, it is a dry and it is a thirsty place. Father, we long to see your power and your glory, and we are thankful for your loving kindness that is better than life. And so we praise you. We lift up our hands to you. Father, you have been our help, and therefore in the shadow of your wings we will rejoice. Lord, I pray that you would help our souls to follow close behind you, and would you uphold us with your right hand. Father, we confess to you our sinfulness. Father, we confess even as men that there have been many times when we have not understood, we have abused, we have stepped away from manliness as you intended. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us as men to step up this morning. I pray, Father, that you would help every male here this morning, boy, young adult, older man, middle-aged, that we would understand what it is that you've called us to. Father, I pray for every lady this morning, every girl, every young lady of every age. I just ask that you would cause them to strengthen and support godly manhood. And so I pray that you would do the work this morning, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. On August 24th, 1992, early in the day, Hurricane Andrew hit South Florida. Winds up to 164 miles an hour. It was a fearsome storm. It had about a 20-mile-wide eye of the storm that hit not far south from Miami. Homes were flattened, power lines were ripped out, and within a two-hour period of time, multiple thousands of 911 calls were made. And because of that, because the last hurricane that had hit was 1965, the people in Florida were very complacent and they thought, oh, this is just not going to happen to us again. But in the midst of all of that devastation, the TV crews, a news crew, they were working their way through this one particular neighborhood where every single house had been flattened, every single house except for one. So the TV news crew went up to this guy. He was out there, he was raking his lawn and he was cleaning up his lawn, and they started to interview him, and they said, you know, you're the only house that hasn't been flattened in this area. Yours is standing. How is it that you escaped this damage? And the guy said, you know, years ago, he says, I built this house myself. And I had heard that if you build your house or your building according to Florida state code, it will withstand a hurricane. So that's what I did. He said, wherever the code called for 2x6 rafters, that's what I used. Wherever it called for this particular kind of hurricane clip or whatever it is, that's what I used. He said, I guess nobody else built according to the code. Now, as I look at our subject for today, I believe that we are in the midst of hurricane country. I believe that as we look at our society around us today, that we have the equivalent of a spiritual hurricane, and I'm not overemphasizing that or overstating that. I think that we are being flattened in this area of manhood. We have a destructive hurricane sent from Satan himself to destroy our families, our homes, our nation, our church. That's a fact. And one of the prime strategies of our enemy, Satan, is to confuse the God-given gender identity of each of us, male and female. And this morning, I'm thinking especially of the God-given gender identity of men. Now, if you go to the Bible, you will never find that phrase, gender identity. You just won't. But the subject is there, and Satan is confusing men, even Christian men and boys, about who we are, why we're here, how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to function. Satan is stealing the joy and the desire to be a man. And I might add, for our women, Satan is stealing the joy of being a woman. Frankly, I'm finding that today men don't even know what it means to be a man a lot of times, not always. So this is a subject about which I'm very passionate because I believe that this all-out war is going on. It's for the hearts and souls of my family and your family and our church. He's getting our men to be passive. Satan is doing that. He's getting us men to be fearful. He's getting us men to be embarrassed about being men. Men act certain ways. I thought the ladies would kind of go, yeah, they sure do, don't they? They really do act weird. I find that men are uncertain, overwhelmed, feeling inadequate. And because of that, instead of stepping forward to be the champions for our homes, we step back, we get quiet, we play the victim, we become loners, we isolate ourselves. And you know, sometimes we look at our wives, if we're married. If you're single, you look at ladies. And you look at what the ladies do here at church. And they do it quite well, don't they, guys? Frankly, I kind of think that sometimes ladies, well, maybe most of the time, often do it better than us guys. Sometimes I look at my wife and I say, she does this home thing way better than I do. And we look at the ladies and we think, oh, they've got this. You know what? They can do it so much better. I mean, I make so many embarrassing mistakes. I might as well just step back. And that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to develop a passive streak where we give up and give in. And men are becoming more and more fearful of commitment because they say, I can't do that. I can't be a husband. I can't be a father. And we become less and less confident in our God-given abilities to be a man of integrity who protects and provides and leads his family in an effective way. Honestly, it looks to me like Satan has us men on the run. Retreat. So I want to talk about that this morning. I want us to stop running and start fighting. I want you to fight for your manhood, and I want you to fight for the ladies around you, and I want you to fight for the people in your life, and I want you to fight for the things that God values. Scott Brown, in his work, A Theology of the Family, writes this: there are times in human history when manhood gets mangled. In times like these, there is only one hope, the sovereign power of God working through the Word of God by the Spirit of God. This is one of those times, and this is why a recovery of biblical manhood is pivotal. The task of recovery is arduous, challenging, and controversial. Furthermore, getting calibrated to the biblical vision for manhood is a lifelong task which we cannot accomplish without the grace of Christ Jesus. Amen to that. And when we talk about manhood, there's a lot of stuff that comes to the surface. Our big idea this morning is this: step up to support and spread godly manhood. That's what I'm calling you to do. Step up to support it, step up to spread it. Effort for all of us, singles, married men, women, even children, to grow in our understanding of gender identity roles and to play the part that God has given us. Everyone wants to know. You know, it's funny. One of the biggest questions that pastors get is, how do I know God's will for my life? You know that? That's one of the biggest questions we get. Do you know one of the ways you can know a huge part of God's will for your life? What's your gender? That narrows it down an awful lot. Did God make you a man or did he make you a woman? Well, that defines a few things. And instead of saying, I'm confused about that and I don't like that, you know, there's a great joy in celebrating the gender that God has made you to be. And when you step into that, you start to say, I love to be a man. Or if you're a lady, I love to be a woman. And it brings fulfillment and it brings purpose and it brings passion when I fulfill my role and he fulfills his role or vice versa. So let's step up to support and spread godly manhood. And we could say it too, godly womanhood. So I've got good news. This morning's message is a call to stand, especially for men. Elizabeth Elliot, she wrote a book called The Mark of a Man. Lord willing, I'm going to refer to it tonight. But you know what blows my mind? Years ago as a college student, I got a hold of that book. And what blows me away is that book has probably taught more men how to be men than a whole lot of other things. A woman writing a book telling men how to be men. The world cries for men who are strong, strong in conviction, strong to lead, to stand, to suffer. Everyone in our society has an idea what manliness is. Some people think that it's just be anything you want it to be. Some think that manliness is being able to hold your beer and to have an athletic body. Others think that manliness is executive power and clout, and when you speak, people move and they fear you. Other people think that being a man is being a bodybuilder, an all-star wrestler wearing the spandex in the ring. Now, I don't know. I've never gotten into that image myself. But then you've got the Tim Taylor, right? The home improvement stuff. Now, I know I'm stepping on toes right now because you guys like tools, right? You know, where you kind of grunt like an ape and you belch whenever you want to and you say insensitive, stupid things and everybody else just kind of deal with it and it all works out in the end, right? You've never seen Home Improvement, I'm sure. So if a young boy came to you and said, what is a man? What would you say? If your father, your son comes to you and says, Dad, what's a man? What are you going to say? Well, let me tell you, you could say a man is a physically mature human male. That might be what you get in the dictionary, but it's not good enough. Okay, well, a man is a physically mature male who has matured mentally and emotionally. Well, that's not good enough. I want to show you five factors that make godly manhood, true manliness. And what I mean for this is for all of us men, calling all of us men to step up to these five things. But then I want to tell you, single ladies, watch for a guy like this, these five areas. Don't marry a man boy. Don't do it. You're going to be supporting him for the rest of your life. marry a man. And guys, I want you to just say, you know, these are the things. And as I've just studied Scripture, and I've watched marriages, and I've watched families, and done counseling over the last couple of decades, and I just start saying, what are the five or more areas? And I think there are more, but I'm going to give you five today. These are five traits or maybe factors of true manliness. And I want you to see the first one, and this is the most important. The first factor of manliness is a man and his relationship to Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen on that? His relationship to Jesus Christ. Guys, the single most important thing about you on any level, is how you relate to Jesus Christ. Where you work is not the most important thing about you. How much money you have amassed is not the most important thing about you. Young guys, how popular you are at school, or how what you wear really commands respect, or whatever persona you want to put forward, listen, that is not the most important thing about you, and it doesn't make you a man. How good you are at sports, or some other skill or ability, how fast the car is that you drive, how big your muscles are, how much people fear you or like you. Let me let you in on another secret. The most important thing about you guys is not who you married. I thought that was the most important decision of all. The most important thing about you is not that you are married or aren't, or what children you have and who they are. The most important thing about you is your relationship with Jesus Christ and you and the success that you have at being a genuine man as God intended you to be is directly dependent on how you relate to Jesus. And in that regard, two questions to answer. Number one, do you know him personally as your Savior? That's the first thing. Ladies, when you're checking out a guy for marriage, even for dating, if he is not a believer in Jesus Christ, walk the other way. Run the other way. You say, well, what about evangelism? Well, let some guy evangelize him. Second question is not just do you know Christ personally as your Savior, but are you becoming more like him every day? It's not enough to say I know Jesus as my Savior. You need to become more like him every single day. These are the absolute most important things about you. Now let me show you something. Jesus Christ is the model of true manhood. Jesus Christ is the model of true manhood. You might not have ever thought of that before. Frankly, I haven't thought of it much before this either. But I started thinking in light of this whole gender identity stuff that we're dealing with. Have you ever considered the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth as a what? A man. Not just a human being, a man. I don't know why, and we could get into theology, and we could probably explain it theologically, but Jesus Christ came as a man, a red-blooded man. He did not come as a woman, but a man, and this is no slight on women, and it is not to say that women are inferior. Frankly, I look at women, and I think, man, they've got their act together a lot of times, where us guys just don't. But it just means that Jesus came as a biological man. Philippians chapter 2 says he's fully human. And the Gospels tell us that he was fully man of the male gender. He was a man in every way physically. He thought like a man. He had the emotions of a man. He was a man in every sense of the word. He never married. He never dated. By the way, proof, guys, that manhood is not defined by having a woman or a wife in your life. I hope that God blesses you in that way. But you're as much of a man if you're walking with Christ as if you weren't married. Consider how Jesus Christ expressed his manhood. Think about this. He showed respect and care for women. Women were never an object. They were never a sex object. They were never an object to get what he wanted. I believe that Jesus could honestly look at and appreciate the beauty of a woman as God had created her and never lust after her. But he could still appreciate the beauty. He worked hard. He knew his purpose. He set out to fulfill the purpose of God for his life. He was a protector. He was a provider. Even on the cross, as he's dying on the cross, you know what he does? He looks down at his mother and the apostle John, and he says, John, I want you to take my mother into your home and care for her for the rest of her life. And that's what she did. He was a provider. He was selfless. He was self-controlled. He was spirit-controlled. He was the leader. He was the initiator. He was bold. He was gentle. He was courageous. He was tenacious. He was masculine. You never see him imitating female gender in the least, do you? Never. He was never gender neutral. He was a man and unapologetically so. And because Jesus was the perfect man, he is the role for all of us as guys, as manhood. We want to step into manhood as God intended it. He acted like a man. He was a man. So guys, be who you are biologically and be like Jesus in your manhood. Imitate his courage. Imitate his selflessness. Imitate his sacrifice. You know what? That's how good husbands are made, right? I could go down that list that I just made, and I could talk to the single ladies who are wanting to walk with God, and I could say, you know, if you found a guy who loved you and who sacrificed for you and who was selfless and who went to work every day to provide for you, and if I could show you a guy who was going to nourish you and cherish you and take care of you, would you want to marry that man? Oh, I get the worldly thinking sometimes. Well, I'm just more worried about what he looks like. Listen, that lasts for just a few years, maybe just a few months. You want to marry a guy who's like Jesus. Guys, you want to be someone who is like Jesus, who is not out to mangle the women around him. If you want to be a godly man, then set your eyes on Jesus Christ. Guys, it is time to fight for this. It is time to grow up. It is time to man up. It is time to step up to be like Jesus Christ. And we are all in different phases of growing up to be like Jesus. Ephesians 4:13, I think it has a special meaning to men for us today. Ephesians 4:13, the goal, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, look at this, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You want to be a perfect man? Step up to be measured against Christ. Guys, listen, we've got to start getting this right. We have got to start doing this. To be like Christ, we must be in Christ. The Apostle Paul often spoke of being in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? To be in Christ means that you're saved, that you know him personally. Colossians 1:14, it speaks of being delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is the most important thing about you, is Jesus Christ your Savior. Are you in Christ? This is for men, this is for women. This is for guys where the road to godly manhood starts. It's called being saved, where you recognize your lost sinfulness and you turn your life to Christ and he paid for all of your sins on the cross and you surrender yourself to him and you receive him personally into your life. That's where it starts. Look, you can try to be a godly man all you want, but if you're not saved, you're not going to get very far. I'm not saying that you can't be a man if you're not a Christian, but you can't be a godly man if you're not a Christian. If you don't know him personally, try all you want to win over those demons, and you will never win. Be a man. Guys, are you in Christ? Are you becoming like Christ? Dads, husbands, single guys? Are you showing Jesus to those around you? Dads, your kids want to see Jesus in you. Husbands, your wife, you know what she needs to see? She doesn't need to see big muscles. She doesn't even need to see a huge, huge paycheck. She needs to see Jesus. She needs to see a man who is walking with her faithfully and says, I am not perfect, and yet I want Christ to live through me. You cannot afford to miss what you're seeing from God's Word today. You can't afford it. That's why our world is having so many troubles. Guys, if you're a believer this morning and you're not growing very much, then you need to step it up. You need to step it up. Your family needs to see Christ in you. You don't need to be a perfect man. And ladies, I just want to say, don't browbeat your husband. We are aware, painfully aware of our sinful humanity. We are painfully aware. And yet, guys, we need to humble ourselves. Confess our sins. Go to our wives. Say, today's a new day. You feel inadequate? Okay. You've messed up. You've made mistakes. You've sinned. Are you going to let that define you for the rest of your life? Is that what's going to happen? You've got to lead the charge in this. You want your children to grow to love Jesus? Do you love him? You want your wife to be a woman of the word? Are you a man of the word? You want them to be honest? Are you honest? You want your wife to be faithful to you? Are you faithful to her? So that's a man and his relationship to Jesus. Now let me show you the second and the last point this morning. A man and his purity. I could put in here a woman and her purity, but we're talking about guys. I cannot overemphasize the importance of sexual purity, guys, as a factor that will either make you a man or break you as a man. More men in the world have been brought down because of sexual immorality than possibly any other factor. And I'm going to give you some instances here in a moment. But first, Stuart Scott, in his book, The Exemplary Husband, puts it this way. He says, one of the most destructive sins for a husband and the family is that of sexual lust. This sin opens the door to all kinds of degradation. Based on the counseling I have done in the church, I would say that most men find it difficult to remain pure in this area. Now, I believe it's becoming more and more women as well, in our younger generations especially, because we are sexualizing our young people, both guys and gals. But lust is selfishness. It's selfishness, guys. You're asking a woman who's not your wife to have sex with you? That's just selfishness. That's all it is. It's sin. Well, she wants it. Well, that's fine. You're still being selfish. Man and his purity. It'll destroy you. If you are unmarried, I want to tell you something. If you are not waging the battle against lust now, you will most likely not wage that battle after you're married as well. Sometimes we think that, you know what, all I have to do is get married and this battle against lust will go away. No, it won't. Battle it before you're married and you'll probably battle it afterwards, meaning you'll be in the fight and you'll fight against it. But if you're just giving in when you're unmarried, for a while your spouse will fulfill your needs and your wants and your desires and your delights. But there will come a day when your spouse is not what you want that person to be because your lust is elsewhere. Battle it now. Or you won't battle it later. You'll just give in. Sexual lust trounces marriage. It undermines trust. It puts distance. It destroys a great deal of sexual intimacy, even in the marriage. In our world today, we almost expect men to be sexually out of control. We expect almost anybody to be out of control now. If you watch the tabloids and the sports world and the society around us, you would think that the mark of real manhood is for a guy to have the perfect athletic body, surrounded by sexually attractive women, hot sports car, and he samples as many women as he can, as far as he can. And our society thinks that's normal. And God says that's sin. And it's not manliness. God says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, that there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. Not even a hint. That means not even a hint of adultery and sex outside of marriage. That means not even a hint of sex before marriage. That means not even a hint of sex after marriage with anyone other than your spouse. Not even a hint of pornography or sex chatting or sexually charged phone calls or Snapchats. Not even a hint of sexual immorality in your choice of entertainment. Even in those good old-fashioned books and magazines, not even a hint. According to a survey conducted in the United States in 2014, 79% of men ages 18 to 30 view pornography at least once a month. I'm not even going to tell you what the stats are for guys younger than 18. It goes through the roof. Well, what about guys in the church? Say, those are stats outside the walls, right? You ready for this? Over half of the men in the church, 55%, view pornography at least once a month. Now, I want to be very careful because it's not just the guys. Nowadays, women viewing sexually explicit material is incredibly on the rise. And on top of it, it's not just for women. It's usually not just sexually explicit images. It's also, it's more the romance behind it. It's more the story. It's more the life behind it that leads into these things. 50 Shades of Grey. So over half the men in the church routinely expose themselves to these images that will devastate, destroy, and twist their thinking, their families, and their marriages, and destroy their manhood. According to Juniper Research, by 2017, a quarter of a billion people are expected to be accessing mobile adult content from their phones or tablets. That's up 30% in just 4 years. Pastor Sean, don't talk about this stuff. I want to tell you something. It's going on, and I know. Because we're all weak. It's going on, and we all know, and are we just going to talk about it out there? This Covenant Eyes, if you have Covenant Eyes as a filter, which is the one that I use on my computer, Covenant Eyes has done some research, and they're saying, you know, there's a tsunami coming, especially in our younger ages, a tsunami of pornography that's on its way, and we as a church have got to be ready. By the way, I want to tell you something. We want to be a church that's, number one, not silent about this. But we also want to be a church that offers you help. I don't want to just stand up here and curse the darkness. I want to give you help. And if you go right back into our resource room, you're going to find resources on pornography. Don't be too proud to go back there and pick it up. If you don't have the money with you today, take it. Use it. I believe, men, that this fight starts with us. And we've got to fight for godly manhood in this. We've got to fight for purity of eyes. We've got to fight for purity of mind. We are all weak. We are frail. We are sinful human beings living in a fallen, sinful world. And we've got to know that sexual immorality does not make the man. It breaks the man. And the only answer for it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us the power to say no to ungodliness. The gospel gives us weapons. It gives us tools. A man loses his influence when he gives himself to impurity. Guys, you want to know how to trash your wife? You want to know how to do it? Get on the computer and look at pornography. That'll do it. Let her know that in your heart you are lusting constantly. And you know, the sad truth about it is this is a constant battle for every man I know. Let's not deny it. Let's humbly come before the Lord because God gives grace to the humble. A man loses his influence when he gives himself to impurity. You know, the record of history is full of guys, good men, mighty men, powerful men, who God was using in amazing ways. Samson was a mighty man, godly parents, a judge in Israel, God's spirit flowing through him like none of us have ever experienced in such a unique way. physically strong, dominant. When you wanted to go get Samson, you don't send a contingency of 5 or 10 guys. You send thousands, literally 3,000 were sent after him for one man. And he picks up an old bone from a dead donkey, and he wipes out 1,000 guys. Can you imagine if he were in our country today, what the military would be doing? They'd be salivating. They'd be like, whatever special ops group you want, you've got it. Whatever mission you want, you've got it. Physical dominance. He was more powerful than any Olympic weightlifter. He was able to face a lion and rip it apart with his bare hands. Not only was he strong, he was ferocious. He was brave. He was courageous. And he had a purpose to destroy the enemies of God. But Samson had a weakness. The first weakness he had is that you couldn't tell him anything. You couldn't tell him anything. His parents were constantly saying, don't go down there. So what does he do? He goes down there. Don't marry an unbeliever. So what does he do? He goes and marries an unbeliever. Oh, I'm strong. I know. Hey, this is Samson you're talking about. By the end of his life, he's being led around by a little slave boy. Eyes poked out. A sham. Solomon, the wisest, wealthiest, most influential man on earth. He's got the best army. He's got the most chariots. He's got the most money. He has the most respect, the most wisdom, and the most power of God residing on himself and his kingdom. But Solomon had a weakness. He loved many women. He never trained himself to say no to his sexual lusts. And as a result, he turned away from God, and the golden age of Israel came to a crashing end. David, man after God's own heart, a mighty man, a force to contend with on the field of battle. He was a man's man, respected, revered, feared. But David had a weakness. David had a problem with lust. He had more than one wife. He had many concubines, and a day of intense temptation came, and he ended up sleeping with another man's wife, Bathsheba. As a result, death came, death for the baby that was born, death for Bathsheba's husband, death for others, chaos in the kingdom. And it's not like we haven't been warned, and I could list non-biblical accounts of men, CEOs, pastors, lay people from all walks of life who've been brought down because of sexual immorality, even unbelievers, who you say, well, it doesn't matter to them. The effects of immorality are devastating to a man's strength. Not sure where the rest of that was. The effects of immorality are devastating to a man's strength. You can fill that last part in. And here's where we get into Proverbs chapter 5. I realize I've been jumping around from passage to passage, but I want to land in Proverbs chapter 5. The effects of immorality are devastating to a man's strength. Now, I'm just going to walk through very quickly. Guys, you need to spend some time in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. You just need to do it. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 14 gives you the warning that there is an adulteress wandering around. And it talks about her end, verse 4 of chapter 5, being bitter. She's sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. And it goes on and it says in verse 11, you need to be careful not to get involved with her because your flesh and your body will be consumed. You'll be ruined. Then in chapter 6, look at verse 23. He goes on to warn us some more about the adulterous woman. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now look at what God's word does. It keeps you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Look, a woman who is bent on sex outside of marriage will have a flattering tongue. She's beautiful, verse 25. She allures you with her eyes, verse 25. Listen, you know what? You look on a billboard, It doesn't even have to show the rest of a woman's body. Sometimes you can just tell by the eyes, can't you? Right? Everybody calls them bedroom eyes, right? Okay? It's just these eyes that are sultry and sexualized and sensual, alluring with their eyes. But now look at verse 26. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to, and I love this, a crust of bread. Guys, you want to be a crust of bread? This is how to do it. You want to be a loaf of bread? Here's how you do it. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. And then it says in verse 27, can you take hot coals and put them in your lap and not be burned? Can you walk on hot coals and not be burned? Verses 30 through 35, he talks about, look, if you get involved with another man's wife, the husband's going to be jealous. And now you've got more problems. And what I notice as I look at Proverbs chapter 6, one of the things where it says he's going to be reduced to a crust of bread, and it says that he's going to steal your precious life. You know, in part, I think what he's talking about, and he talks about in Proverbs chapter 5 as well, when a man gets involved with a woman sexually outside of marriage, do you know what happens? A couple things happen. All at once, and I've seen this, where men will take their entire life, all of their earnings, all of their hard work, all of their respect, and they will flush it down the drain for a woman for a short time period. And then guess what? In the end, what are they paying? They're paying child support. They're paying for it with respect. They're paying for it because of their name being slandered, and pretty much it's just a trap, and it stays with them for the rest of their lives. That's what Proverbs is saying. Now, Proverbs chapter 7. This gets played out millions and millions of times. It's like Solomon is in his palace and he's looking out the window and he tells you what he sees. He's on the top of his house or looking out his window and he's looking down and what does he see? Here it is. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, Proverbs 7:6, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. Parents, listen, train your young man to have understanding, especially in this area. Verse 8, he's passing along the street near her corner. Why is he doing that? We've already found in Proverbs chapters 5 and 6, the best way to stay away, stay out of immorality is to stay away. Stay away from her. And he took the path to her house, we might say today, and he punched in the Google search to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark of night, we might say he did it in his room where nobody else could see. It was a secret. Verse 10, and there a woman met him. Can you imagine that? He's at her house. He's in the cover of darkness. He's looking for her, and guess what? Lo and behold, there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot. In other words, she's dressed up to attract. And a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. In other words, she's not at home building a family and a husband. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. Here's what I noticed. She's lurking at every corner. What's she doing? She's just looking for anybody. But she catches him and she kisses him, and with an impudent face, meaning a brazen face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you. That's a lie. She didn't come out to meet him. She just came out to meet whoever was on the square. Whoever would pay the money. Whoever would give the precious life. Whoever was foolish enough to get involved. So I came out, verse 15, to meet you diligently, to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. wow, what's she doing? This is an invitation. This is a very clear, brazen. She knows why he's there. She knows why guys wander around her area. She knows what he wants. So she makes this invitation. She flatters and she puts it out there what this is going to be like, what that night is going to be like. And then she says, verse 19, basically we can get by with it. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. In other words, we can do this in secret. He doesn't have to know about it. You don't have to worry about my husband. Verse 21, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. Guys, this is what you need to know. You cannot stand under this temptation. That's why God says, flee youthful lusts. She caused him to yield with her flattering lips. She seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. How do you escape the adulterous woman? She is everywhere. And I'm going to say this to you ladies as well, the adulterous man, because he's everywhere in our day as well. You will only escape the adulterous situation, whether it be online or in person or on the phone or wherever it is today, by listening to the wisdom of God's word that says, stay away. Stay away. Christ has paid for this temptation. He has paid for your lusts. He has paid for it. You are cleansed, and now you use your body as instruments for righteousness. You know how great it is to use your body as an instrument of righteousness? When you use your body as an instrument of righteousness, you don't have time to do other things. Before the service today, Pastor Ted and I were praying together. And we prayed, Lord, use our bodies as instruments of righteousness today. When you are so involved serving the Lord, what time do you have to do these other things? Listen to wisdom. Stay away from the adulterous man or woman. Run from sexual immorality. Run. Don't walk. And guys, there is nothing, straight from Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, there is nothing that undermines your manhood and your progress as a man and your strength as a man and your influence as a man like sexual immorality. So we've only really seen two factors this morning that make or break godly manliness. We've seen a man and his relationship to Jesus Christ. We've seen a man and his purity. And tonight we're going to look at the last three. And frankly, the last three are very fun to me. I'm looking forward to that. So don't miss it, please. Guys, you want to be men? Ladies, you want your man to be a man? Put these things in practice. One word to ladies. If you're a wife, if you're a girlfriend, if you're a fiancé, if you're single, I want you to know the power that you have in your man's life to help him be godly. He might not respond, but you know what most men who want to be godly, you know what it's like to have your wife come up to you and say, thank you for working for our family. Thank you for being a godly influence for our kids. Thank you for standing up. Thank you for staying with me. Thank you. That makes a man feel like a man. And it makes a man want to jump to the moon if that's what it takes to be the man of the house. I know there's a lot of hurt on this subject. I know that. I know that families are being broken. And my heart breaks for you. Guys, it's time to step up. It's time to stand up. You might have stepped this high. Now it's time to take the next step. Be a man of purity. Be a man who's becoming like Jesus Christ more every day. This is not a game. This is war. You don't want to destroy other people's lives in your own. So here's what I want to do. I want to read the lyrics of a song. And then I want to pray for our guys. But I only want to pray for guys who are willing to come forward and kneel here this morning. I'm going to be praying for you. So I'm going to read the lyrics to this song, and then I'm just going to ask you guys, I'm talking guys, I don't care if you are 6 years old or 600 years old, to come and kneel, and I'm going to kneel with you. Todd Smith from Selah has written a song called Calling All Fathers. Here are the lyrics. Where are the leaders? Where are the teachers? Where are the keepers of every home? There's an emergency greater than any other. Where are the ones who will fight for their own? Calling all fathers, run to your children. We've fallen asleep and darkness has come. We will find strength in the name of Jesus. Calling all fathers, wake up, wake up. Evil is waiting outside our windows. Slowly but surely it's creeping in. Take up your sword now, and just like a soldier, take back what's been stolen and fight like a man. Has Satan stolen your purity? Has he stolen your relationship with Jesus Christ? Fight back. Our sons need to know we see the man deep inside of them. Our daughters need to know that they're adored. Our wives want to be known and that we'll be men of our word. And if we fall down, we'll get back up. Calling all fathers, run to your children. We've fallen asleep and darkness has come. I want to ask every man, I'm not just talking to fathers now, I'm talking to every guy. If you would like me to pray for you, come. Would you just come? You want to be a godly man. You want to be fulfilling your call. Just come. I don't care if you're six or older. That's fine. We all have to grow in this thing. Come and let's kneel together. And what I'm going to ask is those of you who are out there still, would you pray for us? Would you pray right now that God would raise up men? That God would raise up biblical manhood? That God would raise up guys who want to be what God wants them to be. And we want to pray. I'll wait a moment, allow you to come. Let's bow. And if you can't find a spot, you can just bow in the aisle or just grab a seat right by the aisle. All right, guys, let's pray. Our Father, we come before the throne of grace, and we call you Father. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect man. Father, I pray that you would turn our eyes on him. Father, forgive us for when we have backed down. Forgive us for when we have lusted. Forgive us, Father, for when we have misused the gifts and the strength that you have given us. Father, I pray for every man here who wants to be a godly man. I pray, first of all, for our boys, that they would understand that they are destined to be men. Father, I pray that you would put in the heart of every boy here a longing to be a man. Father, I pray that you would help each boy through those days of uncertainty and those days of questions and all kinds of fears and all kinds of uncertainty. I just pray that you would grab hold of them. And Father, I pray for these men here, single guys, married guys. I pray that you would help us to have a relationship with Jesus Christ where we are becoming more like him every single day. Father, I pray that we would be courageous. I pray that we would be bold. I pray that we would be loving, self-sacrificing, that we would be leaders. Father, I pray for the men here today. I pray for those who are single that you would guide them into a godly woman, if that's what you have for them. And Father, for these men who have come and who are bowed, you see their hearts. You know what's going on in their hearts and minds. You have placed the desires in them. Now please fulfill those desires. And Father, I pray as well that you would help these men, those that are married, those that are parents, that they would love their wives as Christ loves the church. And Father, that they would give themselves in a way that they would not anger their children, but that they would raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would help every one of these men, myself included, to be standing firm. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, men. You may go back.